everybody this afternoon. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews the 9th chapter. We're going to be working starting in verse really 11 is what we're going to be working over or looking over this afternoon. You know, I've had a number of years to kind of think about how I might respond if Michigan ever beat Ohio State. You know, and I have been greeted over the past number of years to a blaring and horrendous sound. As soon as I got here, Andy made sure to get here very early on those Sundays to make sure that I was greeted by the Ohio State fight song. Oh, and I was greeted. It was quite loud. I noticed that Andy got here just in time this afternoon. Anybody else notice that? Andy was not early at all this afternoon. And I thought that was quite odd because all of the other Sundays with the Ohio State Michigan game, Andy had been here and been the first one here, which normally Davey beats people. So I was like, well, you know, and I had thought about this for a long time. You know, as an aside, I heard about a story. I'm sure this isn't legal, but I heard of a story yesterday after Michigan finally beat Ohio State that a woman spread her husband's ashes on the football field in Michigan Stadium. My question is, how long has she been waiting? And how many years has she gone to the game with her husband? It's like, got the Ziploc bag with hubby, you know? It could have been since 2012. Like, could have been. So I don't know. We'll have to see how much trouble she gets in. So I figured, you know, all the other years, I was like, you know, be really classy. Don't say anything, that sort of thing. So I think that that's actually what I'm going to do is that's kind of the plan. But I thought about maybe just wearing this as a reminder throughout assembly. Just wear this, you know, and not say anything at all. But I thought better of that, too, because I knew what a distraction that would be for y'all. So. Well, where I was thinking about as well, Bob, is like, I hope it's not my ashes by the next time we win. Britta will be there at Michigan Stadium spreading my ashes at 74 years old. So, Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for the assembly of the saints. I'm thankful to be together. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that as I present this, that the name of Jesus might be given glory in all things, that we might be encouraged by the power of the blood, Lord God. And I just pray that we would understand what you've laid out in your scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in verse 11, we'll point our attention here. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Jesus entered into the real tabernacle. The foreshadows of the earthly tabernacle are used to give us an understanding of the true tabernacle, the one that was made without hands, the one that is eternal in the heavens. And he's painting this picture for us of what that looks like because it's not physical. And so for us to be able to have an understanding of what Jesus is doing spiritually, he helps us through physical means to wrap our heads around what's really going on. So this is the real thing, the main event. And Jesus is the great high priest who is serving in this tabernacle. And he's not going to bring the blood of goats and calves. Because as is going to be pointed out, and it's pointed out right here, it's not effective in cleansing the conscience. So even though God is setting these things up in the Old Testament, remember Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Even on the Day of Atonement, no sins were actually forgiven. It is simply a cleansing of what the scripture calls the flesh. So it's pointing out, okay, and let's put it this way, it's pointing towards the actual cleansing process. God says, hey, this is the way that you're going to physically come before me. High priest, you better clean up how I tell you to, right? He has to first go with the bull for his sins and for the sins of his family, right? Because he had been defiled, right? But it's only through God making a way that Aaron and the subsequent high priests could come before God, because God is going to allow it based upon their obedience, right? Because it's not until the blood of Jesus, okay, that those sins are actually going to be taken care of, that there can be some cleansing of the flesh. Because day by day, or year by year on the Day of Atonement, what is it? It's a reminder of sins. It's a reminder of iniquity. It's a reminder that you're a failure. You're a failure. You're a failure. You're a failure. That's what it's a reminder of year by year. And so Jesus is not taking in the blood of goats and calves, but something much better, that is his own blood. Again, this is the heavenly realm. It's not something physical. And so just as the tabernacle is spiritual, of course, the blood is also spiritual blood. And through that spiritual blood, he obtained eternal redemption. Now, let's talk about redemption in the sense that we normally think about it. It is God purchasing us. And if you think about redeeming something in the physical realm, that something typically has a purchase price, right? If I'm going to redeem my free entry to Cedar Point, okay, there's a purchase price that typically has, right? And I got to redeem that. Somebody had to pay the price, whether Cedar Point or whether, you know, a giveaway or whatever. Somebody had to pay the price for my entrance into Cedar Point. That's how we typically think about redemption. And that's appropriate in this case. Because if we think about redemption or ransom, okay, let's use an example here of, let's say, a child who chooses to leave home. Let's say a late teenager before the age of 18, they make the choice to leave home, okay? Mom and dad know nothing. I mean, no teenagers ever get this way, right? Mom and dad know nothing. I'm better off on my own. I'm going to take care of myself. See you later. Peace out, okay? So child leaves home. I'm out, okay? Don't need your help anymore. And then tragedy strikes. Okay, they get abducted. Okay, so in this scenario, they get abducted, and the abductor demands a ransom. And in this case, the abductor demands the ransom of, say, $1 trillion. Okay? $1 trillion. Okay, I mean, unless you want to tell me something. Okay, nobody's coming up with that. So what are you going to do to get your kid back? You're not
you're not paying the ransom. You're not paying the ransom. I mean, it's going to take the federal government to be able to pay the ransom, right? They can just print it. So what are you going to do to pay the ransom? Well, that example is similar to the experience that we have. That is, each one of us chooses to leave our father's home. We make the choice to sin, which effectively says, peace out, Dad. I know better than you. I don't need your help anymore. Thanks, but no thanks. Okay? And what we didn't know is as soon as we peaced out from Dad's house, what that did is that put the first step that we took out of there put us right into the abductor's trap, right where he wanted us. And because of the price of sin, there was no repayment that we could make to be able to ever purchase our way back into our father's house. And so a redemption price has to be paid then. And he's the only one that can pay that redemption price. The only one that can do it. I hope in my example that doesn't put God in the realm of the federal government. but he can pay the redemption price that is unpayable by anyone else, even the most affluent or independently wealthy. The sum is too much. And so the only thing that could purchase our redemption back to him is the blood of Jesus Christ himself. That's the purchase price. The purchase price is Jesus' blood, which lets you know the severity of one individual sin. If the purchase price is the blood of Jesus Christ, and the value of the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than all of the worth on earth put together, all the worth or all the value on earth put together, then how much is the consequence of one individual sin? See, we know basic economics, you know, as divorced as we're getting away from it, okay? People who are ruled by the market still have to understand basic economics. What something is worth, something is worth what someone else will pay for it. That's what something is worth. And so that tells you your worth, and it tells you the cost of an individual sin, because Jesus was willing to pay his own blood for it. So he obtained eternal redemption. And we're going to talk in just as, well, I'll talk about it now. Eternal redemption. So that should tell, again, that should give us some messages that we need to metabolize and to understand. But he's also doing this for all time. And I want to hit that from two different perspectives. Number one, the one that we've kind of already covered, is that Jesus, when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, Jesus is taking care of past sins, isn't he? Okay, but he's continuing, okay, his blood is applied, right? And any other sins that we might commit, they're taken care of too, aren't they? That is, his blood has been applied to us, and he is continuing to cleanse us through his Holy Spirit. Now, nobody hear me wrong, okay? Can a person still choose to walk away from God? Clearly, right? But if a person is in covenant with God, the blood of the covenant continually cleanses them, right? Okay. The second part of that is eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Let's ask this question. Is anyone at any time going to stand before the judgment seat of God without the blood of Jesus Christ? So what's that tell us about the Old Testament greats? What's that tell us about the Old Testament greats? That it is the blood of Jesus Christ which also redeemed them. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that those who perished under the old covenant were also saved by the blood of Jesus, right? And that's why in something like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, let's go ahead and go there real quick. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Let's go 7 through 10, actually. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, what does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus ascended on high. He led captive a host of captives. That is, he raised paradise up with him. Okay, there's a reason why before that paradise is separated. Jesus is going to offer his blood in the heavenly places. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. He's going to offer his blood in the heavenly places to cleanse heaven, right? And so that that blood is available for us. Well, we're not the only ones that that blood's going to be applied to. Those who live and walk by faith are going to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to them as well. Right? Well, isn't that true for us today? Those who live and walk by faith, right? The blood of Jesus Christ covers them. Now, what's that look like? Well, nobody's coming to Jesus Christ except through believing, repenting, confessing, and being immersed into Jesus Christ. Well, under the old covenant, what it looked like? It was a little bit more ambiguous, right? Okay, but they lived and they walked by faith and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed them, because nobody's going to stand before God without the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes his eternal redemption. So that's one of the things that Hebrews chapter 9 here is letting us know, 9 and verse 11 and 12, okay? But through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption for all time, okay? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 verses 39 and 40, you got to remember the context of Hebrews 11 as well, that you're talking about all these men who lived by faith, right? So all these guys who lived by faith, verse 39, and all these having gained approval through their faith did not receive what was promised. You might find this interesting. The literal is the promise. It's the definition of the promise. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. But with us, Jesus having gained eternal redemption, they are made perfect, right? Through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are those people? The Old Testament greats. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see that Jesus, through his blood, purchased eternal redemption. Nobody is standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody is justified without the blood of Jesus. Nobody is getting their own purchase price, because it's only obtained through the eternal blood of Jesus. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9 and shift gears just a little bit here. Verse 13. You know, we talked about blood of goats and bulls, and particularly talked about Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement, because we're really gearing up that we're going to talk about the spiritual Day of Atonement throughout the rest of this chapter. But what about this ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled? What's this kind of getting, this ashes of a heifer thing? What's that kind of getting at here? Well, you got to understand that the ashes of a heifer, you can find the ordinance for this in Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19, it talks about the ordinance of the red heifer. And one of the things that's interesting about that is, we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but I'm going to bring out some points, and I would encourage you to read Numbers chapter 19. But what it was for is, it was a purification ritual for someone who is unclean. Okay, that's what they had to do this for. It's a purification ritual. particularly if they had been made unclean or impure and have touched the impurity of death. So the following is the procedure for somebody who has touched the impurity of death. Sin brings what? Okay. So the first thing that somebody had to do in this ordinance of a red heifer is they had to bring an unblemished red heifer upon which a yoke hadn't been placed. So no yoke, no burden, nothing to point them downward towards the earth. That hasn't been placed. Again, you can draw the parallel between an unblemished, spotless, sinless, right? The Passover lamb, upon which the yoke hasn't been placed, no burden of sin. Okay, that red heifer then is delivered to the priest, and the red heifer is slaughtered. Okay, again, what that's pointing to clearly is Jesus' ultimate sacrifice of his body on the cross. The next thing that takes place is the priest takes some of the blood and sprinkles its blood towards the front of the tent of meeting. Okay, so this is, again, this is the ordinance, Numbers 19, the ordinance of the red heifer. Okay, so unblemished red heifer, take it in, no yoke, hasn't been used, it's no blemishes. Take it to the priest. Priest slaughters it. The priest then takes some of the blood of the red heifer, sprinkles it towards the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the red heifer is burned. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its refuse, everything is burned. You burn the whole thing up. Okay, that's why we've got ashes, right? And so you burn the whole thing, and with the ashes, the priest takes some cedar wood then, some hyssop, and some scarlet material, verse 6 of Numbers 19, and casts it into the midst of the burning heifer. So he's burning the heifer, and in the middle of this burning of the heifer, he takes cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet material and casts it into the midst of the burning material. Okay? The priest has to go through rituals of cleansing to become clean, as he's the one who burns this, which is just a little bit interesting. Okay, and then this probably red ash heap is deposited outside the camp, and they are to keep it as water to remove impurity. Okay, so they have this. The cedar, the ashes, right? And as it's burning, there's cedar wood, there's hyssop, and there's scarlet material, okay? And they have this ash heap, and it's deposited outside the camp, and they are to keep it as what's called water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin, okay? According to Numbers 19, and the King James calls it water for separation, water of separation. Okay, now this, because of the ashes of a red heifer and scarlet material, okay, what you can see in this water that it looks like to me is apparently added, okay, there's a connection then between the red blood and cleansing. This water for purification, and what do you have? A red substance. From the red heifer, from the scarlet material, you've got a red substance, and it's water that's cleansing. Again, blood and water for purification. We can see where this is going. This is for separation. What happens when we contact the water? We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and then we are a separate people. We are the ecclesia of God, those who are called out. It is a water of purification and a water of separation. See, and then in verse 12 of Numbers 19, the person who is unclean purifies himself with this water on the third day and on the seventh day, and if he does not, he will not be clean. Verse 13, the water for impurity, with that blood of the bull, remember, must be sprinkled on him. Verse 17 describes how they were to take the ashes and add flowing water to them in a vessel. Then a clean person sprinkles it on the unclean on the third and the seventh day. Verse 20 tells us again, if he does not adhere to this regulation, he is unclean. So again, something for us to understand is that the only way to become clean is to become clean God's way. So the ashes of a red heifer are brought in here as a communication of a cleansing of the flesh, not a cleansing of the conscience, but it pointed to the cleansing of the conscience. It's helping us to make these spiritual connections. I also want to read you something briefly. I'll try not to read all of it, but it's interesting because in this same passage, okay, of this ashes of a red heifer that are brought up here in Hebrews chapter 9. There's something interesting as well about this whole ritual. And I'm going to read this article and I'll try to read fast for the sake of time. But this is from Apologetics Press. Not all of their stuff is awesome. Some of their stuff is really good. Read at your own, discretion. This is by Kyle Butt, who's one of the writers there on Apologetics Press. Okay, it says this. When the Old Testament instructions are compared to the New Testament explanations for those actions, it becomes clear that many of the ancient injunctions were primarily symbolic in nature. For instance, when the Passover lamb was eaten, none of its bones were to be broken. This symbolized the sacrifice of Christ, whose side was pierced, yet even in death, escaped the usual practice of having his legs broken. With all the symbolism in the Old Testament, it is important that we do not overlook the Old Testament instructions that were pragmatic in value and that testify to a mastermind behind the writing of the law. One such directive is found in Numbers 19, where the Israelites were instructed to prepare the water of purification that was to be used to wash any person who had touched a dead body. I'm going to interject right here. Okay, he's going to talk now about the pragmatic uses for this, but it's clear that even though it had a pragmatic use, it also had a very clear symbolic and spiritual use in that. Okay, at first glance, the water of purification sounds like a hodgepodge of superstitious potion making that included the ashes of a red heifer, hyssop, cedar wood, and scarlet wool. But this formula was the farthest thing from a symbolic potion intended to ward off evil spirits. On the contrary, the recipe for the water of purification stands today as a wonderful example of God's brilliance, since the recipe is nothing less than a procedure to produce an antibacterial soap. When we look at the ingredients individually, we begin to see the value of each. First, consider the ashes of a red heifer. As most school children know, the pioneers in this country could not go to the nearest supermarket and buy their favorite personal hygiene products. If they needed soap or shampoo, they made it themselves. Under such situations, they concocted various recipes for soap. One of the most oft produced types of soap was lye soap. Practically anyone today can easily obtain a recipe of lye soap via a quick search of the internet. The various lye soap recipes reveal that to obtain the lye, water was poured through ashes. The water was retrieved from pouring it through the ashes contained a concentration of lye. Lye in high concentrations is very caustic and irritating to the skin. It is, in fact, one of the main ingredients in many modern chemical mixtures used to unclog drains. In more diluted concentrations, it can be used as an excellent exfoliant and cleansing agent. Many companies today still produce lye soaps. Amazingly, through God's inspiration, Moses instructed the Israelites to prepare a mixture that would have included lye mixed in a diluted solution. Furthermore, consider that hyssop also was added to the water of purification. Hyssop contains the antiseptic thymol, the same ingredient that we find today in some brands of mouthwash. Hyssop oil continues to be a popular healing oil and actually is quite expensive. And listing the benefits of hyssop, one website noted, once used for purifying temples and cleansing lepers, the leaves contain an antiseptic antiviral oil. A mold that produces penicillin grows on the leaves. An infusion is taken as a sedative, expectorant for flu, bronchitis, and phlegm. Two other ingredients stand out as having cleansing properties. The oil from the cedarwood in the mixture provided a minor skin irritant that would have encouraged scrubbing. And the scarlet wool added wool fibers to the concoction, making it the ancient equivalent of lava soap. Thousands of years before any formal studies were done to see what type of cleaning methods were the most effective, millennia before American pioneers concocted their lye solutions, and ages before our most advanced medical students knew a thing about germ theory, God gave the Israelites an award-winning recipe for soap. So you see pretty clearly here that the ashes of a red heifer, okay, God is setting up something very pragmatic, okay, for the people of Israel, because if you touch something that died, there might be a very good reason why that thing died. And you don't want it. And he's also communicating to us, okay, that the water for purification is necessary, right? And that in Hebrews chapter 9, that you've got to have the blood applied to your conscience and the things that are pointing to the ultimate purification are those things in the Old Testament so that we might understand the spiritual reality. See, this cleansed the flesh. That also helps us understand that phrase a little bit better. The cleansing of the flesh. Not a cleansing of the conscience, but it pointed to the cleansing of the conscience. Going back then to Hebrews chapter 9. Okay. For this reason, he is mediator of a new covenant. Jesus' blood is sufficient. Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the go-between, if you will, between God and man. Okay, we're going to talk some more about that, like I said, in a couple of weeks. But you have to have an advocate. You have to have a mediator with the Father. The only way to have that is through Jesus Christ. Now, where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. We're going to talk next week about the terms of the new covenant. Now, I don't want you to just check out already for next week because you know the terms of the new covenant. Because one of the things that it's going to be is it's going to be a session of equipping. Okay, we need to talk about and we need to know these scriptures to actually be able to use them. Because one of the things that you realize is that you can know something and say, oh yeah, yeah, I know, I understand. But is it available to you when you need it? And there's another level there to be able to teach it, to be able to explain it, to be able to answer questions from people who have never heard any of these concepts before. There's another level there than just, oh yeah, I've heard this before and I could answer a true false questionnaire if I had to. This is totally different. Okay, and so we're going to go over the terms of the new covenant some next week. But this covenant, For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Jesus had to die for the new covenant to go into effect. That also lets you know that there's not going to be another covenant or another testament of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is in my notes for next week. We'll cover it now. Okay, it's one of the reasons why you know Book of Mormon just totally junk, right? Because what's that do to the sacrifice and the offering of Jesus Christ? Another testament. So Jesus had another sacrifice. So his death on the cross wasn't good enough. Okay, you just scripturally, the book of Hebrews destroys any of that false teaching and false doctrine. It's valid only when men are dead. And even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. We'll finish here in Exodus 24. Exodus 24, even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. Because sometimes you'll get this question, right? This is one of those questions you'll get in the wild, like, well, what was the first blood? Right? I don't know of any accounts of Moses being crucified, you know? Like, what are we talking about here, right? So even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. Exodus chapter 24. Let's start in verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bases, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So here we have him sprinkling blood on the altar and also sprinkling blood on the people themselves. Okay, you have the inauguration of the first covenant coming with blood. Also in Leviticus 8, 15 and verse 19, the tabernacle, the vessels, again, and even the people are sprinkled with blood. Okay, there's a reason why, as we're going to go on, it's going to talk about how, let's see here, in verse, in chapter 9, in verse, 21 and 22, Hebrews chapter 9, 21 and 22, in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, when we're pondering these things, particularly verses 11 through 15, you understand that Jesus is doing this in the spiritual realm. He obtained eternal redemption so that we could be saved and so that all of the faithful throughout the generations could be saved. He saved us through his blood via the waters of immersion for us in the new covenant. He's setting things up like the ashes of a red heifer so that we can understand that we need the water of purification, and that he is the mediator of the new covenant so that we can know that the blood of Jesus really does cleanse our conscience so that we can live freely to be able to serve him on a day-to-day basis with a clean conscience, that we don't have to worry about the past, we don't have to worry about the failure, but we can think about and concentrate on the victory that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the indwelling Spirit who continues to renew us and to keep us clean.